fully. Something that might come out of left field. Amen? And I can promise you, and I can probably get a few amens if we're honest, when your walk with God on a daily basis, not that you've run off in the deep sea of despair and sin and rebellion, but your daily communion with God, when it wanes, how much harder is it to do those big things in the Word, like, don't let the sun go down on your anger? There was a time in my life where that scripture scared me, in a good way. I'm being honest. There was a season in my life when Beth and I were young in our marriage, or maybe perhaps it was, you know, you leave a leadership, you ever left a leadership meeting thinking, you ever, or what, you fill in the blank. And that scripture would pop up. And I'd walk down the hall, I'd walk up the same steps I went up, I told you about earlier, walk down the hall, take a left in my bedroom, and that scripture, because of my daily walk with God at that time, it didn't make me infallible, but it made me sensitive. And it drove me against everything in me sometimes to take a left into my bedroom, and even if I had to wake my wife up, apologize for some boneheaded attitude or something I've said. That doesn't just happen. That's a byproduct of your walk with God. Amen? And when I'm not walking with the Lord, when I'm not in His Word, when I'm not in prayer, when I'm not in worship, daily communing with Him, I'm that Scripture that hasn't changed since it was spoken and written, but it loses its heaviness, and I say heaviness in a good way, it loses its weight in my life. Not because the Word of God's changed, but because the receiver has quit receiving it. And the root of that is my devotion life. My daily walk with my God. Amen? Does that make sense? So I don't know. Again, we're going to talk real quickly. And I may, again, I'll share in a minute what I feel like I saw right here. And those good tears began to flow. Because I think I shared, not the last time I spoke, but the time before that. And this is one of those times where the Spirit of God sincerely, I believe, spoke to me almost audibly. Because again, and what prompted me, because it was over 10 years ago, probably 12 years ago. But what prompted it was this last small group study of David and Goliath. Goliath must fall. And if you didn't go through it, or if you did go through it and weren't paying attention or whatever, that first session, I still haven't been able to get it out of my mind about where, you know, we picture, or I used to always picture the David and Goliath story, me being David. And if you went through that study, Lou Giglio said, no, Christ is David. Jesus is David that fights our Goliaths. It's not us. It's not us getting worked up enough, focused enough, anointed enough, submitted enough, sensitive enough to take down Goliaths. Because how many of you know, if that could have happened, some Goliaths we're dealing with today would have already fallen. It's yielding to Jesus and letting David go down into the valley and take down the Goliath that we've wailed at and whacked at for years. Amen? So that's just stuck with me for weeks. But I think I shared this again a couple of times ago when I spoke. I was sitting in my car at lunch at work at Cargill and Noonan. And again, I'd always pictured myself as I don't say a David in an arrogant way, but just, because if you read and study David, and I encourage you to do so, he failed in miserable ways. Miserable ways. Mighty big ways. But I'd always pictured myself as a David, just as I opened before the God, quick to repent, trying to be a man that was quick to repent. And I remember sitting in my car, writing down, and I remember drawing the line down the middle of the page, and I wrote Saul on one side and David on the other. And I began to write down things about their characteristics. And I encourage you to do that sometimes. Because I know the first time I did that, with the miracles of Jesus, I had a misconceived idea of the what my anticipated reaction of people would be. Because back in the day when Cindy Morris was first diagnosed with leukemia, again, it was one of those burdens that was the Lord put that burden on me and many in this house, and we were really praying for her. Amen? And I remember in my mind's eye picturing God, and I didn't mean it in a carnal way, kind of a young Christian green way, but I think that sometimes is refreshing to God. A green Christian that doesn't know much, just praying, almost dumb prayers. To God, I think that's much more refreshing than a religious, dogmatic prayer. Amen? So be loosed in that. Be a child again before your Heavenly Father. Amen? Just believe Him because Daddy said it. But I remember thinking, God, if You would heal Cindy Morris with her connections and you know who she is, she's never met a stranger. I just remember honestly asking God, if You heal her, revival will hit our town. Not our church, but our community. And I pictured just the cars lined down 27 coming to meet this Jesus that healed Cindy Morris, who had been a high school counselor for years and years and years. And I remember almost subtly, we were living in Noonan at the time, the Lord prompted me to I forgot which book He wanted me to do it in. Maybe it was John, I don't know. But to, again, get a piece of paper, write down every miracle, and then to write down the reaction of the people. And I was like, wow. But again, I did it. Not knowing what God was wanting to teach me in that. And it blew me away. Because I'd been a Christian 3 or 4 or 5 years at the time. I'd heard most of these miracles preached independently 100 times. Because back then I was consuming tapes from Mark Rutland and Jensen Franklin and Sid Garner. I don't know if I knew Damon yet, but you know, my devotion life again was healthy. Even in a struggling young Christian. And when I read that piece of paper, it was a couple of 3 pages, it shocked me. By far, most of the reaction of the people was negative to the miracles that Jesus performed. And when I looked at it holistically, it was like the Lord just subtly prompting me to do that on my own. It was like He was setting me up to not be disappointed when He did heal her when the community did not come. Does that make sense? But He made me dig a little to get that revelation. The root of me hearing Him prompt me to do that was my walk with Him. My daily walk was healthy at the time, was consistent at the time. My following through with everything wasn't. My obedience to Him wasn't. But I was seeking Him every day. And where's that gone? We wonder why we haven't been prompted in those different kinds of ways. Much of it's because we've grown lazy in our daily walk with God, our devotion before the Lord. Amen? But again, back to the Saul and David, I was writing down the characteristics, much like the reaction of the people from the miracles of Jesus. And again, it shocked me when I felt this. The Lord put this on my heart. I felt the Lord speak or show me or whatever. You're much closer to being Saul than David. And it almost brought tears to my eyes. Because I thought I was a young David. With all the struggles, but a man after God's heart. And I remember the Spirit of the Lord saying, no, you're closer to Saul than David. Many, many, many times. And that began me on a journey digging through. So I felt like I almost personally know Saul and David because I've studied them a lot through the years. So getting back to where we are today, and I want to be as brief as I can. I struggle with being brief. But as Sid asked me to share this morning, you know, all I know to do is I kind of just search my heart. Okay, most every one of my notes for my sermons, Roman numeral 1 is share from the heart. God only knows what will come after that, but And I remember if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I wrote down Aaliyah's comments, and it was to Jessica. Remember that a few weeks ago? About seasons. And I remember for about 15 seconds, I thought she was fixing to say Jessica was pregnant. And I was kidding with them after service that day, and Eric was saying the same thing. He was like, oh my God, where's she going with this? Because she was talking about how she was glowing. She saw a picture of them, and she was glowing. And you know, who glows? Pregnant women. And I was like, you know, is there an immaculate conception here? But the word was about seasons, if you remember that, about different seasons. And she shared about some seasons, difficult seasons that they had been in. But they had stayed open before the Lord. She had stayed open before her devotion life. Now, we're not, God doesn't even expect it to be up here like this. We're human. But is it consistent? You know, when you get down here like David, and he buzzes you a little bit, do you repent and get back in there? You stay engaged no matter what. I struggle with that sometimes. But she talked about how she was seemingly coming into a season where God was blessing them with things that were kind of above and beyond. Remember that? And then later in the service, Lindsay came forward, remember? And she kind of tag-teamed that word. And I just, again, this is what my mind's eye about. It's not too late. You haven't missed harvest. Just start planting. Y'all remember that? And again, Aaliyah has shared before. She doesn't grab the mic and look for the spotlight. And Lindsay definitely doesn't. So when I saw Lindsay come forward and grab the mic, you know, my ears, you know, E.F. Hutton? Because that's not normally what she does. So I'm still chewing on that word a month later. Well, then I don't know if it was the same service, but I think it might have been. In my notes, it's C, ABC. Lori's comments about, she grabbed the mic and she shared about how sometimes we have a false picture of what harvest is. Harvest is, you know, the rest, resting in God. She said, no, on a farm, harvest is the busiest time of the year. It's blessing, but you work your butt off. Or the harvest dies on the vine, so to speak. Remember that? So it was three ladies in the house that shared three different words that kind of tag-teamed on each other, and I've been chewing on them ever since about seasons. We go through seasons, amen? We all do. We all do. And I just wrote down, and again, I'm just sharing from where I've been and what I chewed on with the Lord the last several days, the danger of going through the motions, the danger of lukewarmness. We all know the Scripture in Revelation that Jesus talks about how He wished that we were hot or cold, but because we're lukewarm, you know, He'll spew us out of His mouth. But has that Scripture again, used to scare me. But if that Scripture doesn't scare us, either we are white hot for God, or maybe we've been lukewarm so long that even that's lost its challenge to us. Amen? But back to our daily walk with God, our devotion with God, danger of our walk not aligning with our claim. Oh, Beth Moore says that all the time. She says she'll feel convicted sometimes about how her walk's not aligning with what she's preaching. And she'll repent in that. So God doesn't remove the mantle from her. She repents as He nudges her and convicts her, and she goes on. Amen? And I'll be real brief, and again, we're talking about seasons and our daily devotion and basically following through with some of the things we claim to believe. And again, I was praying and I was working in the yard. I've done more yard work in the last 2 weeks than I think I've done in 2 years, which is not a lot. But I've been out in the yard working and thinking and talking to the Lord like I used to do more consistently. And a sermon popped up that Sid preached years and years and years ago on the Declaration of Independence. And I found this book. My goodness, I even wrote the date when I got it in the mail. It's called Red Sky in the Morning by Bill Bright. And it's basically a study on how to pray and intercede for America. And I got it in 2001. But I found this book in the back of my van. You know, it was a miracle. But I've had this book 17 years now. And I just was chewing on that sermon that Sid preached on the Declaration of Independence. And basically what he said was, we all know, what's July 4th? Does anybody know what happened on July 4th? No. Close. Beth said the Declaration of Independence was signed. Well, it was written and voted on July 4th. It was ratified by the Continental Congress on July 4th. Am I right? Your history. It was signed a month later, on August 2nd, 1776, by 56 men. Right? And this book's got a whole, before the book even starts, it talks about these 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence. Well, who won that war? The good guys. The Yankees. They still call us Yankees. We won that war. How many of you know when the war was won? So we picture we won our independence on July 4th, and we celebrate it with hot dogs and hamburgers and all that we do, and at the lake trips and all that we do on the 4th of July, the red, white, and blue, the communities having parades, and all that's great. But the July 4th was when it was voted upon. It was signed on August 2nd. The war that won our independence happened in 1783. 7 years later. So we celebrate July 4th. That was the start of a process to bring our freedom. It wasn't when we won it. It was an altar call that somebody answered. Or somebody put out there. An invitation that was put out there. August 2nd was somebody answering it. A month after the invitation went out, 56 guys came forward and acted on it. But that wasn't what won it. It was the start of it. It started the chain reaction. But then a season, a war of 7 years came about before we won the battle, before we won the war. Has anybody ever come to an altar, honestly, legitimately, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and left that thinking it's done and all hell is breaking loose as you walk back through life? Anybody? That's life. That's life. And what we've done is we've answered altar calls. We've come forward in moments that are genuine, and we've been told that Jesus is, greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. That's true. That if any two people come together and touch anything, it will be done by my Father in heaven. That is true. It's in red. Jesus said that. But we've been tricked, either by carnal mindsets or whatever, to think that when we leave this altar, the war is done. Parades can start. No, there's a war to be fought. Let me rephrase that. The war has been won. Jesus won it. But there is victory to be walked out. That's more accurate. Because if you go through this book, and I won't read it, I was going to, but again, my introduction has been five times as long as I plan on it being. It goes through all 56 men, what happened to them. And we won the war now. But it says at the beginning, if George Washington's ragtag outnumbered army did not drive the British troops back, every signer upon capture would be tried for treason against the British crown under penalty of death. It wasn't about hot dogs and hamburgers and red, white, and blue flags. They pledged everything. And then it goes through and it talks about, I think 9 of them got killed. I won't read the whole review, but things like this happen, and this is not in the quasi-Pentecostal doctrine, greater is He that's in me than He that's in the world. If I obey the Lord, He'll come through. He will. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord will never let you down. But your reward, when you really fall in love with Him and your devotion life is upon Him and toward Him, your reward shifts from outcomes to Him. Does that make sense? And that sometimes that's not what we hear on the airwaves and from pulpits. Amen? So we're shocked. Hey, I may go off course here. I don't know the detail. I do not know the detail. You may know more detail than I am. Remember, we prayed. Beth, I was at work. Beth led prayer for a young man named Daniel. It's Suzanne McAdams' son. Cancer. You know, in all the aftermath of the cancer treatments. You know, we got a report a week or two ago. No cancer. And we celebrated in here like we should. Amen? God moves. Jesus is the great physician. Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? That's true. Unfortunately, the latest report is that he's been on the ventilator so long, the doctors are saying that his lungs are too scarred up. I don't know the details. But basically, the doctors have said he will not come off the ventilator. There's no cancer anymore, but the damage has been done. He won't come off the ventilator. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Does that diminish in any way, shape, or form the celebration that we had last Sunday when Sid announced that we got a report that there was no cancer? It does not. But if your devotion life with God is haphazard, and you're just an outcome-seeking person, that's what gets you on this. And that's where the devil wants you. Because our reward is not Daniel coming home from the hospital. That is a blessing if it happens. And we can pray till either God calls him home or Jesus releases virtue and makes him whole. We can declare that by faith, come in agreement and touch it according to the Word. But our reward is Christ. Our reward to our devotion and seeking the face of God and bringing those yearnings and pain and asking the difficult questions, why? What is up with this? Where are you in this? God meets us there. And He becomes our reward. And whether Daniel goes to meet Him or Daniel comes home whole, that is in God's court. Does that make sense? So that doesn't sell books and sell tapes and draw crowds. But God doesn't want us on this anymore. He doesn't want me on this anymore, Nick. Amen? But if we're not careful and our devotion wanes, no matter what God's done through you, for you, to you, you're only as good as your devotion life at that given moment. Amen? And I've got scars to prove it. But we'll quickly look at a couple of guys in Scripture and then we'll close it up. Amen? But God doesn't want us on the emotional roller coaster that we've all been on before, if we're honest. He wants to, and I take you back, and again, I never want to get political in here, but I remember the Lord laying some, when I was younger, again, I was still kind of green, but I had a heart to pray. And multiple things, three or four big things in my life, God had specifically laid down prayer and fasting in specific ways to fast. Different things. Much different things. There's been food, sweets, you know, coffee. I've shared multiple times if you've been here in this church for a length of time. But there were three or four or five big things God had me fasting for that, God be the glory, seemingly I got the answer I was looking for. You know, Haven's driving now, God help us. We went down Cashtown Road and I was speaking in tongues. And Mary in the back, I think she was speaking in tongues. But one of the big ones was Haven. I've shared it many times, but many of you, you know, you overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. That's God's part, and the word of your testimony, that's our part. So if you ever get tired of hearing somebody's testimony, you need to repent, not them. But I remember God speaking to me at leaving Beth's parents' house at lunch one day when Haven was still in the neonatal unit. No more coffee till Haven comes home. I literally stopped in the driveway because I was like, you got to be kidding. And I'd rather give up red meat than coffee. And I remember thinking, you know, again, Paul, my devotion life at that time was such that I remember bowing my head after and saying, Lord, I'll need your help on this one. I remember that distinctly. How have I fallen? My God, how have I fallen? I don't know if I would hear that today. And if I did, would I obey it? The root of that is my devotion life. Amen? The foundation of that is our daily walk with God. Our daily communing with Him. Amen? So, and just for time's sake, I wrote down the danger of 1 Corinthians 4:20 and 2 Timothy 3:5 and 7. Where 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, we sang about it. It popped in my mind when we sang one of the verses on this, one of the songs about God speaking. I can't remember. I'm horrible on that. But 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, you know, that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Amen? And when your devotion life wanes, even if the kingdom of God was active in power in your life a year ago, if your devotion life's waned, it might not be today. Doesn't change God. Doesn't change He's not mad at us. But it definitely, you may not hear the prompting, and or you may not obey the prompting. Amen? And the other one was 2 Timothy 3, verses 5 and 7. I may read that one. I don't. And it's the one, we've all heard it before. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. So when my lukewarmness gets such, Jessica, that I have the form, but I've denied the power, and my devotion life is the beginning of everything. Other than salvation, very, very few people come to Christ after they've had a season of devotion. Maybe you did. Maybe you did. Mine, I didn't. Mine was a lot of left field lightning bolt. There was no devotion to anything but myself prior to that. But the Scripture says that if you've got the form of godliness, but you're denying the power, Scripture warns other people to stay away from you. God, does that not hurt anybody but me? That you would be better off staying away from me if that's my devotion life? That the kingdom of God is word and not power in my life? Amen. And I would never want you guys to, I mean, that was heavy on me. And I said, this can slip into our lives in different ways and paths. And I just wrote down the main point is the key is our daily relationship and communion with Jesus. What does it look like right now? And what does it consist of? You just fill in the blank. Again, Robin's devotion with the Lord, it's just like when our dad was here. Our dad was very gregarious, outgoing. Robin's relationship with our dad was completely different than mine. But we still both had a good relationship. So no, the devotion to God is not Beth Moore in the morning, coffee, Jensen Franklin on the radio going to work, lunch, walk 2 miles on the treadmill listening to... That might be yours, but it's not cookie cutter. Just like a good relationship with anybody here on earth, it should not be cookie cutter. It's just having a healthy give and take with somebody. Back to Daniel. my devotion, if I'm burdened for Daniel, is, God, what's up with this? You're the great physician. He's not offended with that. It's give and take, like any good relationship should be. And we're going to look at a couple of examples, and I'll close it down. King Saul. And I'll just give you the scriptures to read. Because again, King Saul, you can read in 1 Samuel chapter 8 to the end of the book of 1 Samuel. It's about 22 chapters. You could preach a million sermons out of it, but I'll just hit some of my notes. In the physical, at the beginning of the call of Saul, he was the best man could offer, physically. He was a head taller, the word says. Very strong. He was a man who had legitimate encounters with God. You read the scripture. It even says that God gave him a new heart. So he was a man that dealt in his physicality in a carnal way. God gave him a new heart, supernaturally, in the Old Testament. Pretty awesome stuff. Amen? God's will for Saul. The Word says that God's will was that Saul's bloodline would reign forever. It's in there. David wasn't the first king who God said that about. He said it about Saul first. Pretty powerful stuff. And it goes on, it says, he was specifically chosen by God with specific things through the prophet Samuel. But I wrote down his daily devotion to God slipped or it waned, just like anybody in here could. Amen? He stopped being obedient. He stopped being completely obedient. And he began, this is what we talked about before, he began to rationalize sin in his life. One of the first litmus tests that your devotion life has slipped, you stop with the complete obedience. Brother Paul said it this way, you just stop hearing and obeying. Well, Lord, oh God, you know how much I love coffee. I tell you what, I don't know anybody else in my influence, and I'm surrounded by a lot of prayer warriors. I don't know anybody right now that's given up coffee for you. If they have, I don't know about it. I tell you what, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. I've never done this before. That's a step out in faith for me. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, no coffee. That doesn't sound like horrible, does it? That kind of thinking made God remove his hand from Saul. Say, what are you talking about? Kill everything. The Amalekites have been the enemy of Israel. Go in and kill everything. Every bit of cattle, all the livestock, men, women, children, and especially King Agag. Okay, I'll do it. Saul goes in and he's about it. He'd probably get a B- if they were grading him like we grade things today. Because he killed everything but the best of the sheep. He killed everything but the best of the livestock. And he had a plan why he didn't. And he didn't kill King Agag. Because it would be a trophy of what you've done for us, God, if we keep their king in bondage. But it's not what God said. See, it made good sense. But it wasn't what God said. King David is not even in my notes. You go to, is it 1 Chronicles 21? And I've done this before more than once. When David numbered the army of Israel against the words of God, it made sense to a carnal mind. Would you not, as a king, want to know how many's in your army so that you could make sure you had enough provisions for them? So you can rationalize anything. But the problem was God said, don't number your army, because he knew that that could lead to pride and David's trust shifting from God to his army. Guess what? That's what happened. Amen? So, partial obedience in Saul's life opened the door. God didn't remove his hand immediately, but it opened the door for the enemy to come in and start working on his heart. What's God prompted you to do that you've and we've all done it. And it doesn't make God mad, but it can tie his hands. It can. So he started being partially obedient. He also began to treat sin trivially. 1 Kings 16. If you heard Damon Thompson, you've heard him preach this 50 times. 1 Kings is about Ahab. He began to treat sin trivially. That opened the door for Jezebel to be appealing to him. If he would have been walking as the king of Israel should have been walking, Jezebel would not have been appealing, because she represented everything against the Word of God. Does that make sense? And Damon has said it before, because I was at the men's ramp the first time he preached it, when we made eye contact and I wanted to shoot to the altar in that moment. He said, there are men in here who are being used by God mightily right now. If you lose your devotion life a year from now, things that are repulsive to you will be appealing to you. Mark my word. Just close your Bible and live off what God's done in the past, and you'll be tempted by things that are not tempting to you right now. That's just good stuff. Are you treating sin trivially? Amen? You're opening the door for your heart. It might be a long slide, but it's a slide. Amen? So the door was open for the heart for the enemy to Saul. Saul's heart began to harden. Strife began to enter his heart. And James 3:16 says that where there is strife, there is confusion and every other evil thing. Let that sink in. Does anybody in here battle with strife? Maybe it's internally. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's between you and your children. If you're not in a praying mindset, if you're just letting that roll, letting it go, the Word of God says that you're opening the door for other things. But if you have no devotion life, you're not convicted to do something about it. You don't feel grieved and repentant about it. Amen? So if you have strife, but you've not been praying about it, just confess it and let God move. And Sister Lindsay's word, apply it. Just start planting. Just start planting today. Because we serve a good God. He'll meet you there. He'll meet me there. Strife. The Spirit of God left him. You can read that in 1 Samuel, I think, 16. And the distressing spirit came upon him. Y'all remember reading that about Samuel? Saul? And I want to close it up here in just a few minutes. Where did Saul turn when he was distressed? We're full of litmus tests this morning. Do you hear God prompt you anymore? The root of it might be your devotion life slipped if you don't. Maybe you're not that far slidden down the slide, but maybe you're beginning, you hear the promptings, but you debate with God. I don't know where we are. We're all on different parts of the spectrum. Maybe you have strife or you're anxious about something. Another good litmus test is, where do you turn with that? Where do you go when anxiety's choking you out? Where do you turn? Do you just blast the first person you see? Do you go to the Lord in prayer? Do you go to the Word? Do you turn a worship music on, like, you know, looking for an anointed a minstrel to play some anointed harp music to give you a little relief? Where do you turn when frustrated, anxious, strife? It's a good litmus test. Amen? I wrote down here, Saul turned to man. What did Saul do? Did he get on his face and repent before God? No, his servants went out looking for an anointed musician to come play to give Saul some relief. Well, God doesn't play fair. So he's got this pawn hidden over here, and guess who they find? David. So David comes in, he's plucked from Jesse's farm, he's brought in to play the harp when this distressing anxiety hit Saul. Cool. It's a cool story in the Scripture. David would play, the distressing spirit would leave, and everybody marveled. But that wasn't God's perfect will for that. So what are you talking about? And I wrote down, what did David play from? David did not in those moments, this is the, take this worship team, and I think for the most part you guys will do this well. David did not, on summons from whoever the court jet master was, he did not come in and entertain Saul. David worshiped God out of his experiences with God in the sheep field. And that created an environment that Saul got reprieve from his distress. Let that sink in. Now, unfortunately, that's all Saul got. I believe the way our God's character is that the presence, the environment was for Saul to get more. The same presence of God that made David who he was there. But Saul stopped short of that. He received the gift of a man who was pouring his guts out based on his walk with God, and it gave him relief. Hello, church, be careful. That's what churches do every Sunday, and if we're not careful, we'll do it in here. Sid Garner sits down here with his harp or his Bible, and he preaches his guts out of his relationship and experiences with God. And that's awesome. And we can glean and be prompted and challenged. But if that's all we get out of it, that's not what God intended. It's to whet our appetite to meet the same God in the same level of devotion so that we can get things from God and not just through Sid. Does that make sense? How's your devotion life today? If it's just Sid Garner and his, that'll get you, that'll relieve the distress until about Monday morning. Because you don't even get emails from the bank on weekends. You can swipe your card Friday at Bilbo's and it doesn't hit you till Monday. I'm serious. So how many times have we been like Saul? We've listened to Sid play his harp, Linda Carter play her harp, James Siegel play his harp, and it's brought us relief for about that long. That's not God's will. It wasn't God's will for Saul. But Saul stopped at the gift of a man instead of engaging in the presence of God. Or he could have been free. I'm not saying it would have rewrote Scripture. It might have been too late for him to remain king. I don't know. But he wouldn't die the way he died. He wouldn't have been seeking witches for insight downstream, which is what he did. He could have died in proper relationship with God. Perhaps been like Elijah. Elijah, my God, what did God do through that man? I won't reteach it. He's not even in my notes. But he called fire from heaven. He stood before an evil king and point blank said, "It won't rain until I say so." Which was 3.5 years later. But then he stands on Mount Carmel, faces down all these false prophets, and then his focus gets off of God on the attack of an evil queen, Jezebel, and he runs from God. He throws his mantle down and runs and wants to die. He begs for God to let him die. But unlike Saul, when that still small voice whispered, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He repented. He repented. And God said, "Okay, I'm going to wait till you get back in your devotion life before I use you." No. God said immediately, "Head back home since you've run 180 miles in the wrong direction on foot." I don't know how long it takes to do that, Courtney, but it takes a while. "Head back home, and on your way back where you're supposed to be, I'm going to give you 3 men to anoint." And one of those 3 men was the one that was going to take the mantle that was on his life and take it down further down the road than Elijah did. Because he repented, he was involved in seeing his mantle passed to Elisha, who did double the miracles. You see what I mean? It didn't undo his disobedience. His mantle passed. But he was able to be involved in blessing the one that would take it further. Amen? Compare that with Saul, who died a bitter, rotten old man going to witches for input because he had no input from God. Amen? I've got more examples here, but for time's sake, I'm worship team. Can I ask you to do, I don't know what you guys had planned on doing for the altar call, but that last song we did, is there any way we can do that song again? If not, just let me know, and that's fine. But you can go ahead and stand to your feet. We didn't get out by 12, but we're close. I got a whole list. I will say as they approach the stage, and again, to worship God, they're not here to give you a byproduct of their worship from God may be a relief from your distress, but that's just a byproduct of their walk with God. Let it be more than that. Let it be more. Let it be more. Because I wrote down, and I may hit this at a later date, just because you're walking in blessing right now doesn't mean your devotion life is healthy. Samson, go read Judges 13 to 16. The scripture says four distinct times that God supernaturally put his hand on Samson for Samson to perform miraculous deeds. And Samson had zero devotion life except to Samson's sensual pleasure. The danger with that, there were blessings galore. But because he had no devotion to the Lord, even though God was blessing him, Lisa, there was one morning he woke up and he thought the hand of God would be there because it always was, and he didn't know that it wasn't. And the Philistines grabbed him, strapped him down, gouged his eyes out, and put him on display. That is not God's will for anybody in here. But if you don't have devotion life, even though you're walking in blessing, be careful. Be careful. Now, as we go into this song, what popped in my mind right here during worship was when the hand of God was lifted from Saul. Is this I Am a Child of God? Is that the name of it? Is that what we're doing? I don't know what Saul looked like. I know he was a tall dude. Head taller than anybody else. But I just pictured in that moment, when he knew that God's hand had been lifted, because Samuel told him, there was no question. I pictured Saul, whatever he looked like, hitting his face, much like David did in Psalm 51. And I just pictured Saul singing this song by faith. And I believe that we serve a God that would have wrapped his everlasting arms around Saul and said, "You are a child of God. You are my child of God. I still love you. It's never changed. It never will change. Your actions may have caused some effects in your life that wasn't either of our wills, but you are my child and I love you." And it could have ended differently for Saul. Just like it doesn't have to end with us, with no devotion to God. So as we sing this, if your devotion life has grown stale, dormant, lukewarm, just come before God and confess it. And ask Him to breathe His precious breath back on it so that you can get revived again. That you can be sensitive to His Spirit again. That you can completely obey Him, not just partially obey Him again. And I promise you, you talk about an exciting life. When you're hearing the Lord, those promptings, and you're obeying them, that's anything but boring. If your walk has been kind of doldrums and stale, just sing to God, be open to God, confess to God, be real with God, and declare this truth, and ask Him to revive your devotion, and He'll become real again, and it won't take Him long. He's just that good of a God. Amen? Let's do that. Amen.